to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey. You know, just because it's called a church doesn't mean it is one. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you to this edition of the God Journey. I had an article cross my desk a couple weeks ago, and I've been reading it, thinking about it. I'm going to share some of it with you, and it's going to strike to the question I posed as we began this podcast. But before I do, I want to read an email that we've got from one of our last podcasts. We've been talking about God's provision, and I'm surprised how much that has resonated with a number of people from a number of different perspectives. And I think this will be the last one for a while, but I want to include this because a lot of people on the God Journey podcast have left ministry positions for various reasons, end up having to trust God for their provision. This is a little bit different story, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's from Cheryl. She says this, 10 years ago this month, my husband walked away from his government job, including 17 years of retirement and our family's insurance. I was a stay-at-home mom, homeschooling our two kids. 40 days prior, father and my husband spent some time together, which my husband describes as 40 days of father stripping away everything that he believed about father and life and replacing it with truth. He stripped away sin, thoughts, desires, etc., and my husband even thought he might lose us, his family. When I read that first part, I'm going, wow, I'd sure like to get all that done in 40 days. I'm still almost 60 years into this journey, and I'm still having some of those things stripped away. But further down the email, you're going to find out that that's also true here as well. She says this, we did lose friends and took condemnation from family. We've been out of traditional church for several years, but after this 40 days and stepping away from his job, father sent us to work in church camps and to develop outdoor education for public and private schools. Time after time, Father led us into the unknown and provided for our needs in miraculous ways. He provided an insurance payment even though we asked no one for help. He provided a job within 60 seconds of a job ending, and the caller didn't even know my husband or his situation. He sold our house through just another mention to a neighbor. We've had things as amazing as housing provided multiple times and things as simple as silverware and plates provided. Frequently, whatever we gave away, he replaced in some way when we needed. He has proved faithfully, yet we still wrestle as we grow and crucify the ways we think life should be. We can keep our eyes on things the world defines as success, or we can be taken care of like the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or gather, but Father cares for them, and are we not more valuable than they? These times and many more have challenged us to rethink what trusting in God's provision means. And in our flesh, we still struggle, despite his repeated faithfulness. Wayne, we have heard you say that the key is learning to live in what Father provides instead of striving to see what we can get. That's so true. And yet we continue to be stretched to live daily in his provision as we live in this materialistic culture and deal with not only our expectations, but the shame and guilt others try to thrust upon us when our work doesn't fit into their vision or desire for us. Is this journey easy? No. But it's filled with a continually growing trust and joy in seeing Father's delight as he provides in ways we would never have imagined. I love stories of people just going to follow God, going to follow God in ways that make more rational people or people who just live in their own self-interest quiver. Like what? You're leaving a 17-year job and retirement benefits and all those kinds? You're leaving all that for what? And yet the life we find apart from the systems of this world. One of the scriptures has been rinking around in my head. Almost every newscast I look at these days or every story I'm reading, the language from, I think it's 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. And I just see that over and over again. And the more you try to dance in that arena, the more you have to compromise your life to fit into the expectations of the world, the consumeristic demands, what success, what being well provided for means, and all the ways that Madison Avenue defines it, and our consumeristic culture, which right now, I mean, every time we get into one of those, you know, economic crunches, it's because Americans aren't spending enough. We need to spend more. And boy, that just takes you down a different road. It takes you down the road of always looking at what you don't have, instead of being able to generously live in what you do have and share it freely with others. Well, I promise you this article. I forget even how this came to me. So if you sent it to me, I apologize for not remembering who it is at this point. I've been looking at it for a week or so. The article is called The Scattering Movement. It's written by John Burton, and I'll include the link at the bottom of the thing. Now, I don't know John Burton at all. This is not personal between John and I. I just want to read the scattering movement he talks about and see if this article holds some weight, because I've been freshly with some people of late who no longer fit into the religious structures they used to be part of. He would call them part of this scattering movement. I wouldn't. I think something different's going on here. And I thought this might give us a good chance to talk about it and some of the things that are close to my heart these days. So it begins this way. To say that I'm concerned would be a gross understatement. There is a scattering movement in the nation that's causing deep harm to the mission of the church. This scattering of believers is so widespread that we are seeing theologies and philosophies emerging that support the idea that it's actually healthy to disband and withdraw. It's becoming common to hear people say things like, the church isn't a building, or I'm the church, so I don't have to go to church. The idea is that people have become so wounded or dissatisfied with their experience in the church that they have decided that it's not only better, but actually biblically acceptable to minimize participation in an organized church setting. This mindset is threatening the corporate mission to a terrifying degree. Well, it's a company man, obviously. This is a guy who's involved in this system. And what I'm amazed at is how big this, what he calls the scattering movement, how much even the powers that be are quite aware that not all the people who are following Jesus these days are necessarily hanging out in things we've called churches. Now, could this be just a semantic thing? Because I don't define church the same way John Burton does. I look at church not as a building, certainly, not as a corporate institution down the street. I look at the church, and I'm not one of those guys. I know if you've listened to me a number of times, you're going to know. I don't talk down on the church. I may talk down on religious institutions. I may talk down on conformity-based environments that pass themselves off as churches. But for me, I've preserved that term church to be an incredibly valuable terminology that refers to God knitting his people together locally and around the world in ways that cause life to happen among them and makes a demonstration to the world of who God is. My question is, does what we call church today actually accomplish that? Are people leaving because, as John asserts, there's a scattering movement? If there's a scattering movement out there, I'm not reading the literature. If it's actually healthy, if people are leaving churches because they're saying it's healthy to disband and withdraw, or that I don't have to be an organized church anymore, that's not what's happening. That doesn't fit my email, the conversations I'm having with literally thousands of people around the globe. People do not leave their religious institutions easily. They don't leave people they've journeyed with for some time, love deeply, even when they begin to have concerns about some of what we're doing here and some of what we're communicating with people. Their first option is not to leave. Their first option is to talk to people, talk to some of the leadership, talk to elders, talk to whatever. Many, many times their concerns either get dissed, they get minimized, they get sometimes even ostracized for asking, are we really doing the stuff that Jesus left for us to do on the planet? You see, the part of the problem is we've been calling these institutions churches for so long that that's what people believe the term actually means. The church is an organized group of people who meet on Sunday morning or Saturday, and if you're not in one of those, you don't count in the body of Christ. What John is absolutely, I think, right in assessing is there's a lot of people who don't go to those places anymore but still have a passion for God and still want to walk in his ways. And are they saying it's biblically acceptable to minimize participation in organized church? Yes, because our organized church settings are less reflective of the church today than perhaps they've ever been since the Middle Ages. And so he's going to say there's a scattering movement afoot. I don't know people telling, scatter, scatter, God wants us all disbanded, disorganized. I find people very hungry for authentic Christian community and coming to the conclusion that whatever group they're a part of is no longer serving that purpose in the world, that they become more enamored with their program, their pastor, their facility, the politics of what it takes for us to function. And many of those groups, I ran to someone last week, and I thought, interesting conversation. Most of these groups he's describing as what he would call the church, most of them are praying for revival. They're praying for, I've been praying for it for 25, 30 years because they honestly feel like this isn't working for us either. But we don't have other options. I think what John's discovering, and many people are, there are other options. You don't have to sit around a group of people who are no longer embracing the reality of God's life together. And just because it's called a church, feel like you have to be there to be part of the church. And he says this. This is the next section of the article. You are not the church. If we understand the meaning of the word church, we could never presume that we alone are the church. The idea is contrary to the origin of the word ecclesia, meaning assembly. In fact, the word has secular origins. It literally means an assembly of people who have been called together by an authority in the city or region. Wow, that sheds a lot of light on what the church is. The church is an assembly of people organized under defined governmental leadership. Now, I've really appreciated the first paragraph of this section to really say, gosh, the ecclesia is people called together in a region by an authority. I'm really good with that if the authority is Jesus. When the authority has become what he said, it's an assembly, so it's not now a people connecting. It is now a meeting in a prescribed location. And it's organized under, hear the word under, governmental leadership. In other words, people who are willing to tell other people what to do. He goes on, it's a regular gathering of people who are deeply agreed. Now, I love that. I think community comes out of people who are deeply agreed. But they're not deeply agreed in John Burton's world because they've wrestled through things together and God's brought them into agreement. They're in agreement because they're under governmental leadership. They're under, as he finishes this paragraph, God's apostles, prophets, and other governmental leaders. Notice how he's defining it. The church is people who are brought together by some kind of authority figure, and that authority figure causes them to be in agreement because they're serving the vision, as they say. So let me just finish this section, then we'll go back and comment. Further, the pure definition of the word reveals that it isn't used as easily in the context of the global community of believers as it is in the regional and local gathering of believers. So he kind of says that the term church is kind of meaningless in a worldwide sense, but it has to be regional or local. The definition reveals that it's well-defined local groups versus a loosely defined larger group of people who mostly don't know each other at all. We can't be part of the church if we aren't gathered together with other parts of the church. Church is corporate. Additionally, the church is a group of people who assemble, fellowship, pray, and respond together to apostolic teaching. That can't happen in a more nebulous global context. The church has inherent in its core call the expectation of an assembly and a corporate response so as to ensure the local mission is fulfilled. Again, a fulfilled mission can't be realized without this type of intentional and faithful participation at a local level where communication and commonality are clearly defined. Okay, John, this is how much I agree with you that we are not the church alone. I've always been a little bit, you know, if we're saying don't go to church, be the church, and we're talking about a way we live together as opposed to going to a meeting together, I'm pretty cool with that. But I hear the phrase oftentimes used by people who really have no connection to other folks at all in their spiritual journey. I don't go to church. I am the church. What does that mean exactly? I think the church is a collection of God's people. It's not necessarily a meeting, and it certainly is not a corporate entity. It's not necessarily an organization. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world are people God's knitting together because of their common passion for Jesus and growing in a relationship with Him. He's the authority that calls it together. I could quote from Mark 10 to all across the scriptural spectrum, the whole idea of people being under governmental leadership is foreign language to the New Testament. And if you don't know that, you don't know the New Testament well enough to make the conclusion. Because it says, yeah, there are apostles and prophets. There are people among the body of Christ there to bless, to seed, to encourage, to whatever, but not to take ownership of and not to bring people underneath their vision and their desire. In fact, we see among the early apostles a specific intent not to do that, even in the matter of eating food sacrificed to idols, where they're saying, gosh, here's Paul's saying, here's what's true about that. But if your conscience isn't informed by truth, then don't just do it because of what I said. You need to be convinced in your own mind. And what's a matter? And if you're not going to eat meat offered to idols, you know what? Even though I'm free to eat it, I'm not going to eat it when I'm with you because I'm going to respect your conscience. Does that sound like people coming under the governmental authority of leaders? It isn't. The idea of prophets, apostles, elders, teachers, whatever you want to talk about in the New Testament, they are not people leading the church in Christ's absence. They are those who are equipping people to listen to Jesus, not to them. And to be gathered together in heart and mind and life, not gathered together because we go to a meeting every week. My goodness, I've been in meetings where I think the most disconnected people in the world are the people that come to that meeting every week. Oh, they're there, and they can slap on the smile and go through the gymnastics of the day. But when it's done, their lives aren't known, and their passion for Jesus hasn't grown. And this is not about a community of people who genuinely love and care for each other. This is about a group of people committed to a mission and a program under a guy's charismatic leadership that's got everybody working hard. And yet, when you find out underneath, so many of those people don't have a clue who Jesus is and what he's asking them to do in their lives and how to love more freely the people they know most closely. And that's how I'd understand the church. The church is not a program, it's people. And it's people who are connecting because God's connecting them, not because we've gotten some kind of man-created structure in which to house it. Next section is this. What about having church online? I agree that there is much to enjoy and gain from this amazing technological world. We can watch church services online. Yeah, I guess you can. And he says, I was watching one myself just tonight. Listen to the worship, meet Christians in forums on Facebook, pray for one another, involves ourselves in kingdom business in very unique ways. However, there is a limit to one's involvement. There are some key issues to be considered. Now, I having church online, that just sounds hilarious to me in the sense of it's a service. You can watch a service online. And I honestly, the way most of our Sunday morning, not most, I'll say the big ones, a big Sunday morning things are set up these days, it's just like a TV set. You come in, sit down next to people you don't know. You watch in even the aspect ratio of your TV screen on stage, a production take place, and you get out of the chair and you go home. And the only thing that's different is maybe if you're there, they got you to sign up for some volunteer thing or give some money or whatever. But there's not necessarily any of the relational connection that satisfies the passion for community just because you've attended a service, whether you're physically there or whether you're watching it online. I don't see the difference. But he says, here's the things that have to be considered that kind of thing misses. And I'll say this. I have seen some people who are kind of the out-of-the-box crowd who then try to provide what? The same thing online. We're going to have a song, we're going to have a teaching, and we're going to have people send in prayer requests, and we're going to communicate all that, and we're just doing the same thing. And if the same thing didn't work when we were in the same room, why is it going to work when we're not in the same room? But he says what's missing is four things. Number one, it's devoid of apostolic leadership. I almost don't want to read this because we've already talked about it, but I will. There's most probably no clearly defined apostolic leadership involved. We have to know who we're called to serve with. We have to all hear together in our local congregation how we are to respond in mission advance. What's God's calling our leaders are to focus on? How are we to participate? What are the goals? What are steps we must take to prepare ourselves to see this come to pass? Poor John, he can't see the church in its reality and existence without somebody who calls themselves an apostle standing up front telling people what to do. And John, I've got to tell you, I'm exactly the opposite place. I can't see the church in a location where some man is up front telling people what to do because that's God's told him to do that. And he doesn't equip people how to live the life, and he doesn't love people. He's just getting people to serve his vision. He's become now the exploiter of the group. And I don't see how that defines church at all. Second thing, lack of strategic corporate intercession. While not impossible, it's very hard to involve ourselves in the number one purpose of the church, this way corporate intercession. We just have to be together to pray with unity and consistency if we are to have the sufficient strength to see significant impact. Oh, really? The lack of strategic corporate intercession. You know, prayer meetings in most churches are attended by less than 1% of the people. If that's our core mission, to be praying about stuff together and coming to that kind of agreement, and usually church prayer. I had a new believer one time say to me, you know, they were going to have a prayer meeting at the church I was attending for the needs of the church. And so I went because I was excited. We were going to pray for the needs of the church. And what we prayed for 2 hours was the church budget, the building program, wisdom for our leaders. He said, I thought we were going to pray for Jim and Jane's marriage that's breaking apart, or Bill and John who are on drugs. Or he said, I thought we were going to pray for the needs of the church. And I was really sad that all we prayed about was the needs of the corporation. Wow. And then this, three, there's no accountability in internet-based churches. Accountability and discipline are nearly non-existent outside the context of the local church. Most who flock from the church and into alternative spiritual activities do so to avoid conflict, accountability, and correction from leadership. We have to understand this is a critical part of the refining process. We must be receptive and humble and ready to be challenged, even if, listen to this, the leaders God established for us are exceptionally flawed and out of touch with our needs. How about out of touch with who Jesus is? Is that what he's saying? Leadership just exists because God put it there? Because way back in the day, the bishops of Alexandria and Constantinople and Rome all fought Ephesus all fought over who was going to be the premier bishop, so we established a whole institution off the bishopric of Rome? Or because of our denominational infighting and people who fight their way to the top of denomination, are those people who demonstrate the character of Jesus? And what is this about accountability anyway? When I was involved in institutions that were supposedly accountable, and you would see so often the visiting dignitaries from the denomination, they didn't come to town to find out what was going on and see if they could help. They came to teach and get an honorarium and go home. And there was no accountability going on. There was nobody seeing what was really happening and challenging it. The only challenging and accountability I saw in those kinds of settings were people who weren't part of the program the way they needed to be, and they were challenged to work harder for the needs of that group of people. As I've said many times, and I'm not going to get off on it here because it's a whole podcast, I'm sure. It's not the point of Christian relationships, of Christian community. Accountability is not the purpose. Nowhere in Scripture do you find accountability as an ingredient to a healthy body life. But what we do find is that we're all accountable to God, and we're called to love each other. And if I love you, yeah, I'm going to be honest where I see you struggling. But where you reject that honesty, I'm not going to come and make you do what's not in your heart to do. Accountability is the right to compel action. And I don't think our relationships, if we're really talking about transformation, that accountability to another human being is what God has in mind. And I would disagree with you that most people leave to avoid conflict. I think most people leave because the conflict they're in has asked them to leave or pushed them out or saying, you're not welcome here because you're not fitting in line with the things we want to do, which have less to do with the cause of Christ in the world than it does the success of or the security of our institutional purposes. And the fourth thing he says, it promotes a misunderstanding of the purpose of the church. It can quite easily reinforce a wrong understanding of the purpose of the church. I would say this is the most serious issue. The prevailing thought these days is that the church is there for us. Whatever needs we have, we can get many of them met in the church. So we attend if we are ministered to, or we may determine that we can get what we're looking for without regular church attendance, so the church becomes unnecessary to us. Friend, this concept is a defilement of the church. I can't say it any less striking than that. We are called to gather together with other believers primarily to intercede for the nations. Well, there's some of the intercession. I don't know that groups I've been a part of ever interceded for the nations as being the main purpose. I'm not even sure that is the main purpose. When Jesus says, love God, love each other, I think the main purpose would be, how do we love God and live in His love? And then how do we love others in a way that causes the world to change? He says, we are there to give, to leave offerings, to serve, to minister, to pray, to grow. The church isn't primarily there for us. We are there to be for the mission. We are there for the mission of the church. We may say that we don't need the church, but have we considered that the church needs us? Again, I'm going to fight over the use of term church here. What he's talking about is religious institutions, what they do. They need people to fill roles. They need people to provide money. They need people. So it's not your right to sit there and say, gosh, is this something that's helping me grow in Christ? No. Even if it's, as he said, even if the leaders are exceptionally flawed and out of touch, you need to be there because the church needs you. And again, he's only talking, his definition of the church is an institution driven by some kind of apostolic leadership that compels people to do stuff, hopefully intercessing for the nations. But even beyond that, we've got other stuff to do. And people who aren't. And I look at all four of those things and say, what an incredible waste of time. All of it. That's why I'm no longer a part of those things. And when I do go to some of them, because I teach occasionally in such places, I sit there and look around at what's going on a Sunday morning, the worship stuff and other teams that surround the worship experience now, which has gotten to be quite a production. And then you've got teaching from the front of it, and you got people going home. And you know, we've spent hundreds of hours creating a 1 hour, 2 hour Sunday morning event that is absolutely irrelevant to the way people live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They may get advice about how to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but they don't learn what it is to follow God, to listen to God, to know Him, to love the people God's put in front of you today, to walk alongside other brothers and sisters, loving them, not manipulating them, not getting them to serve their vision. I think this is where the house church movement, quite frankly, went awry, is that it was all about another program provided by an outside agency, some kind of apostolic person who may not be there every week, but a church worker who has the right to come in and tell everybody in the group what they need to do and needs to be unquestioningly obeyed. And people never learned to follow Jesus. What they were learning was how to do a meeting. And people, and I think, unfortunately, house church provided for many people simply a transition from the big church through some kind of house church arrangement that was still managed spirituality. And then people have fallen out of that going, what's next? They're not doing that because they love to scatter. They're not doing that because they thought disband and withdraw was a great tactic. They're doing it because something in their heart hungers for what they have not found in the things in our world that called itself church. And now they're ready. Here's what I think. Now I think they're ready to be part of the church Jesus is building in the world. Go back to the podcast I did in March with Jack Gray of New Zealand, where he said, God confronting one point, if you want to be the church, if you want to be part of the church I'm building, you need to get away from the one man is building. That's the challenge. That's the thing that we have to deal with if we're going to find great freedom in life. Let me just read the last few paragraphs and make some closing comments. I believe the scattering movement is one of the enemy's most urgent assaults in these end times. He knows the power of unified togetherness. He used that very strategy when attempting to build a tower to heaven. God himself said that Satan's successful plan of unity would actually succeed if scattering didn't happen. Now, when the church must be together continually as we advance against the kingdom of darkness, Satan has every intention of pulling people out of that mission. The scattering and loose commitment to God's method of prayer-driven kingdom advance is resulting in a weak and impotent army. In a day when less than 2 services a month equates normal church attendance, I believe we must see the 24/7 church advance in strength, unity, commitment, power. Instead of 2 services a month, I believe we'll see it become normal to be in church 20-plus times a month as we gather together, receive apostolic instruction, move out in ministry, and take the fire of the Holy Spirit to the world together. Well, you know what? John Burton and I share some very similar passions, but we don't share the means by which those passions come to pass in the world. Somebody asked me one time, did I see any value to the Sunday morning gathering? And I replied somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, I think that's how God keeps the religious away from infecting the rest of the world. They want to meet 20 times a week. I say more power to you. Go meet 20 times a week. Stay busy about your thing. But don't bring that infectious idea of what it means to be part of God's community on the planet. Don't bring that out with all this religious performance, following apostolic leadership, doing what you're told, even if they're decisively flawed people. You know what I like about what this article says is I don't think God is about scattering people. I don't think there's a scattering movement going on. I actually think there's a recognition of unhealthy environments in which we've tried to practice church. And people are coming out of that going, you know what? I missed in all that. I missed a relationship with God. And I think that's where you got to start. It'd be nice if you had places you could go to where people are going to teach you how to walk with God. But you know what? I don't know that we can do it that way. I think you need to find a way to walk with Him, and other people can walk alongside, coach, encourage that. But you can't go to any place that'll make that happen. I like his emphasis that you're not the church alone. We're not. God's passion in the world. Ephesians says God wants to bring all things together under Christ, who is the head. And the church is the manifold wisdom of God demonstrated to the world. If the thing we call church did that, I'd be in it. Hook, line, and sinker. I don't think what we call church, our many denominations, our local fiefdoms of insecure men trying to push people into some kind of religious experience, that's not making God's manifold wisdom available to the world. But we're not the church alone. I think once you get out of the institutional structures, if you have, and you're looking and saying, oh God, where, and I know most people have this passion, where do I connect? How do I connect with other people? I do want to walk alongside other people. I want to have meaningful relationships that explore what it is to love God and follow Him and know Him and be loved by Him. But I don't want the religious overlays of performance that says human effort can achieve these things, because they can't. And I agree that you can't experience church life with people you don't know. I don't think it's possible, but you know what? I do see these people. I do see people who've said, you know what, that religious answer isn't working for me. And they're exploring it in relationships. Some of it may be on Facebook. I see a lot of genuine connections happen on Facebook and happen over the internet. I do. I know people are down on it. It's not the same as face-to-face. And it's not. It's clearly not the same as face-to-face. But it can be really good. People can open up their hearts in amazing ways, and other people can explore it with them, and people get encouraged on that journey. So I wouldn't denigrate it. I think more church engagement can go on the internet than happens sitting in a pew. And maybe as much as what happens walking in and out of the parking lot. You can get to know people. You can begin to care about people. I guess bottom line is, how do we define church? And for so long, we've just let these buildings on the corner define it. And even people that kind of look beyond it talk about leaving the church and the church is bad. And no, there are people that have co-opted the term in institutions that many of them started, I would say, with the best of intentions and the best of motives. But corporations take on a life of their own. They have dynamics and political ambitions, and doggone, they will be served. And if you have to kill people to serve it, then you do. One person said, I think we did this on a podcast about a year ago, because I heard a guy talk about a blog he read. I've never located the blog. But he said a corporation is, in fact, creating a fake person. You're creating an entity under the law that's treated as a person under the law. And once you create an entity that's meant, and the reason we create entities is so they'll perpetuate, they'll live beyond us. So the first mistake a corporation makes is it tries to be eternal. It tries to exist forever. And boy, if you've ever been in one of those conflicts that threatens the future of an institution, it will kill anyone it has to survive. It will marginalize, lie about, it'll do whatever it has to survive, because corporations are by nature self-perpetuating. They seek to be eternal. And if you seek to be eternal, you have to be infallible. You have to give the illusion, as I think John Burton's article does this. He talks about apostolic leadership. Even if they're deeply flawed, they're worthy to be followed because God's put them there. And I would argue very different. I think John argues in 1 John, hey, Diotrephes now is running the whole thing. He's not a man of God. Get away from that guy. He's not saying stay there. He was appointed. He's great. Don't. Boy, just because you carry a title doesn't mean you carry the life. And I think we're going to have a more honest conversation going forward because we're not talking about all churches are bad. And I think we have the kind of audience here at the God Journey, at least by my emails, what I see on Facebook and forums and other places where people here discuss. We have a lot of people who listen to this podcast who have left institutions hoping to find better expressions of community. And we have a number of people who listen to this podcast who are on staff at or even pastors of various congregations who are trying to do things very differently, saying, is it possible to create a community of people who may gather in a given locality, may do it weekly? Is it possible to change the dynamics so that we can actually be part of what God's doing in the world, which is creating a vibrant sense of individual life in Christ and then a real expression of community where people care about each other, listen to God together, and walk together? I think we have a very unique audience. I'm hoping this podcast, quite honestly, is kind of a watershed event for us. I hope it opens up a conversation going forward for the next, maybe the rest of my time on this planet, talking about how do we find ourselves into real community. What is the life of the church? How do we find it? If it's not in conformity-based settings, which it's always has been for most of our lives, that's all we've known. I don't think the early church was that way. I don't think you read the book of Acts and say this was a conformity-based environment led by charismatic people telling other folks what to do. I think these were outposts of people who had come alive in Christ, who were sharing a mission and a passion together because it was in their heart as they were following Jesus, not because some strong charismatic person brought their vision into the group and made it do it. So this authentic cry for community, which I think is resonant in the human heart, whether you're a believer or not, I think there's something in us that desires to belong to a real community, to care and be cared about. How is God doing that in our day? And I honestly don't sit here going, well, it's not happening at all. All these people have scattered. I see great expressions of community, not just all over the United States as I travel around. I've seen it all over the world. I see it between people in the world on different continents because of the relationships they share and the encouragement and the nurturing they provide each other's lives. And these are not full-time people in the sense of quote-unquote ministry. These are people who live ministry, who live life in other ways and share. And I think we probably have a unique enough audience to have this kind of conversation going forward. What is the church? How do we seed community? I think one of the things we have to embrace is community is not the fruit of man-made structures. Every man-made structure we have gives the illusion of community. But how does God invite people alongside each other? If God's summing up all things in Christ, if he's bringing all things together at that level, how do we, who become part of this life in him, how do we become part of that process? Not managed by some human institution, not following someone else's program, but how does my heart open up in a way that's engaged with other people, hospitable, helping people have their journey, encouraging that journey, inviting people who are finding that journey in ways to walk together, not because someone needs to make a living, not because someone's starting an organization, simply because God's work in the world is to gather people. And for that gathering, for us to have the fullness of God's wisdom that comes from knowing others on a similar journey, not because God shares everything he wants me to know with me. He doesn't. He shares some things with me. He shares some things with me through other people. It's the richness of relationships that I have, both locally and internationally, that make this journey amazing and causes me to look out and say, I think there's not a scattering movement going on, John Burton. I think there's a gathering movement. Honestly, I think our Sunday morning institutions, with their political ambitions, with their different names and distinct doctrines, with all the things they do, they have more to do with scattering the church in an area. And people who are leaving some of those things are actually being invited to a greater gathering, a gathering that's greater than my preferred style of worship or my human leader I want to follow, a gathering that's more important than do we agree on all these little narrow doctrinal minutiae. It's based on people who are learning to live loved by the Father and then live as lovers in the world, caring for people. I see that church in amazing ways. And this is a discussion I'm hoping to have with you going forward, whether you have it on the blog, the forum, with me, more on the podcast. I hope to maybe have 4 or 5 retreats this year, different parts of the world, where we sit down and have a discussion about how does community take hold in a post-conformity culture. If it's not conformity, and if it's not following a man, how does community happen? How do we become catalysts for what God's doing, recognizing it and participating in it? And so I would like to hang out with people who want to have this discussion. One of those I'm going to host out here in California. If you want to come, let me know. We'll sit down with a group of people and we're going to talk about it. If you'd like to provide one in your area of the country and just say, hey, I'd like to help facilitate that, which is nothing more than find a locale and we'll invite some people to come and we'll see what happens. I'm wanting to have a conversation that takes this whole idea that this is all about scattering and people getting lost, saying, no, the church is connecting in a way that's beyond man's movements and beyond certain authors and beyond certain whatever. It's people who are learning how it is that we seed community in the world. This is a conversation I can't wait to have. I think the last 2 years of my life have been aiming right in this spot, right here, having the conversation that moves the Church of Jesus Christ a bit forward in the world. We're a group of people connected to this podcast and my blogs by various means. Fabulous. Let's have that conversation. Let's know that conversation's going on with other groups of people God's inviting to himself. And so we don't want it to be a unique conversation that's just us really finding the deal. We want to have the conversation. So when we meet other people having the conversation, our hearts allow God to knit together the body of Christ and the world in the widest possible way. That's international in scope. It's also local in reality. Who's God asking you to walk alongside right now in a way that encourages their journey, helps them live loved, and enjoy God's fullness in a way that out of that fullness they can live in the world? And I think that kind of church in the world is far more subversive and transformative than any institution man can create on his own. And I want to invite you into that conversation. And yeah, I could be completely overwhelmed by all the folks that want to have this conversation, but I'm willing to risk that right now. If you want to make some comments or questions, pose them on our comment line, 805-539-6980, 805-539-6980. You can write me, WayneJ@lifestream.org, or write me through the contact at The God Journey. There's a Skype number as well. You can get voicemail there, The God Journey, on Skype, The God Journey, one word. I want to know, are there other people out there who have the same desire I have, saying, now that we've learned to live loved and learned to touch people around us, is there a way, not that we create community in the world because we can't do it, but is there a way we seed the connections between other brothers, sisters in a way that advances what Jesus is doing in the world? And I'm looking forward to that conversation.
Traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,